Ann Landers, in a January 30th, 2000 article in the Washington Post, writes the following. Max Gordon and his bride-to-be, Molly Levy, got a bit of a shock when they tried to get a marriage license. Instead, the clerk handed them a book. So, Molly asked, "What's the book about?" "It's about parenting," said the clerk. "Parenting," Molly replied. "We don't need to read the book. We can write one." Max Gordon is 90. Molly Levy is 82. Between the two of them, they have 6 children, 14 grandchildren, and 17 great-grandchildren. But still, under Florida law, their union was another marriage that needed safeguarding by the Marriage Preparation and Preservation Act of 1998. And so the lovebirds sat down with the family law handbook. Molly had to read it to Max because of his cataracts. "The only reason I read it was because I thought there might be a test," Molly said. Now, when you heard today's scripture reading from Luke, you might assume that this morning's sermon was going to be about marriage. That's not my plan. I can also tell you this lesson from Luke would not be an easy one to come up with a children's message. It's a curious reading. Jesus has something to teach us about what is significant on earth and what is significant in heaven. And as we did last week, we will do again this week. While acknowledging our work on this earth, we are also to be mindful of what is to come. So through the example of marriage, Jesus teaches about the significance of resurrection. Jesus clarifies the things that are of earth and the things that are of heaven. And Jesus clarifies if God is a God of the dead or a God of the living. Now, the 20th chapter of Luke actually begins with the priests and the elders coming to Jesus, trying to trick him, to ask questions that he can't answer. But despite all of the questions that they ask, they are amazed by his answers and they become silent. So now the Sadducees come up to take their turn. Now we don't really have a lot of documentation or information to give us a lot of indication about who the Sadducees were. At best, the historian Josephus give some context, but really the most important thing that we know about them, and we hear it in the scriptures this morning, is that they don't believe in the resurrection. And as my pastor at Oshkosh First used to tell us, because they didn't believe in the resurrection, it's sad, you see? Ha ha, yeah. Now the first biblical reference to the resurrection comes in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." And as we can read this morning, the Jewish community was not in complete agreement on the resurrection. So maybe that they might be able to bolster their belief in the lack of resurrection, the Sadducees asked Jesus a preposterous question that takes the concept of levirate marriage to the extreme. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 and 6, "When brothers reside together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the deceased shall not be married outside of the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in to her, taking her in marriage and performing the duty of a husband's brother to her, and the firstborn she bears shall succeed to the name of the deceased brother, so that his name may not be blotted out of Israel." So levirate marriage in Jewish culture was instituted so that if a man died before there was an heir, that an heir would come about. Now, you might think that this was required, but technically the brother could opt out of this obligation. And if he said he did not want to do this, the elders would try to convince him. And if not willing, the scripture says the woman could pull off his sandal, spit in his face, and declare, "This is what is done to the man who dies. to not build up his brother's house. Yeah, this sounds pretty required. And the Sadducees took this practice to an incredible extreme, wondering what would happen that if one brother died, but not six, which the seven brothers would be married in the resurrection. So Jesus flips the script on their assumptions about what the resurrection would be like. He says that those who are part of the resurrection will not marry, and nor will they be given in marriage. Jesus is emphasizing that the resurrection is not simply a continuation of what happens on earth. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a bit. And he goes on to say something else, that God is not God of the dead, but of the living. He has an important thing to say about who is a part of the living and directing his listeners not to be so much focused about death itself. And we're going to unpack that as well. But what Jesus offers his listeners and to us is some challenging teachings that encourage us to push and to expand our understanding of the resurrection. Because let's face it, Jesus does not offer a lot of detail about the resurrection. It goes beyond any comprehension that we might have about it. And we have to be careful when we try to humanize the resurrection. Both Marilyn and Noah, as a part of their membership class, had to spend 5 hours with me doing a class called The Disciples' Path. And in this class, one of the things that we heard in one of the introductions to our class was that of all of the things that Jesus talked about, the number one thing he talked about, and I know you guys are tired of it after our last series, was money. And the second thing that he talked about the most was the kingdom of God. What Jesus did not spend a lot of time talking about was what the detail of the resurrection would be like. Now, Jesus makes it clear that the resurrection will happen. We are reminded in John chapter 11, 25, when Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, yet shall they live." And Peter reminds us that we will enter into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. But what is heaven like? What is the resurrection like? Well, this morning Jesus has something to say about what the resurrection will be like. As we heard in our reading, he chastises the Sadducees for being a little over the top in their question to him. But what he's trying to say is that those who experience the resurrection of the dead, they will not be married. They will not be given in marriage. I've read enough sources and interpretations to feel pretty confident saying that the concept of marriage and marital relationships will not exist in heaven. And I think to hear that can be a little off-putting. It can be a little hard to hear that. Because I have spoken to a lot of people who, in death, look forward to being with their spouse again. And I don't mean to share this to create heartache or disappointment. But I think when we look at heaven and we look at the resurrection, we often do it from a very human-centric point of view. We look at heaven as some kind of continuation of this life, just in a different place. I can remember presiding at the funeral for somebody who was an avid hunter. And as I talked with the family, you know, they said that Well, they're excited that their loved one is in heaven because now they will be able to hunt for all eternity. And I appreciate the sentiment of that. I really do. But that misses the point of the resurrection. Because I hear a lot of folks, I don't say this to frustrate or disappoint you, but I hear a lot of people that talk about their loved one being in heaven, looking down on them. And that's a very human-centric view of the resurrection, because I hope we would all agree that as we think about our time after our life on this earth, that it would be perfect in the presence of God in perfection. And I don't know about you, but I don't want my loved ones concerned about the trials and tribulations of this world. So when we look at the images of the resurrection and the returning of Christ, the images of what we'll be doing, it seems about what we will be doing is almost beyond our ability to comprehend, because Revelation offers these images of the resurrection in which our focus is just being joyful in the presence of God and worshiping Him. Revelation 5:13 says, "To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever," that we just bask and are joyful for eternity to be in the presence of God in relationship with Him. And what a joy to know what awaits for us, that in the resurrection we will be in the presence, full presence of the living God in relationship with Him as our most important and joyous focus. We are all people of God, and all the way back to Abraham. And the dead are truly not dead, they are alive, and those who have been part of the family of God from Abraham are part of the living. Now, there is a cemetery in Hanover, Germany. And there is a grave on which there were placed huge slabs of granite and marble, cemented together, fastened with steel clasps. And this grave belongs to Henriette Julianne Caroline von Ruling, a woman who seemingly did not believe in the resurrection of the dead, yet strangely, she directed in her will that her grave be made so secure that if it were a resurrection, it couldn't reach her, because on the marker were inscribed these words, translated from German, "This tomb, bought for eternity, may never be opened." And I plugged it in Google Translate just to see what it said. And it translated it to, "This burial plot, purchased forever, must never be opened." Well, unbeknownst to her, underneath those slabs of granite and concrete, a seed began to grow. And it pushed its way through the soil and out from beneath them. And as the trunk enlarged, the great slabs were gradually shifted so that the steel clasps were wrenched from their sockets. A tiny seed had become a tree that had pushed aside the stones, and the tomb, meant to be sealed forever, was broken open. And I appreciate this story because no matter how we might think about it, our tombs do not truly hold us. We will be with God in the resurrection because God is not a God of the dead, but of the living. So I know we joke about with our friends, we don't talk about religion, we don't talk about politics, but if you ever want to have a really feisty conversation with your friends, start a conversation about whether or not Jews, Christians, and Muslims all worship the same God and just watch the spark. Why? Good luck. There's a lot of heated scholarly debate, which I am not going to get into this morning, about the Abrahamic religions. That when Abraham had his first son Ishmael with Hagar, Ishmael was considered a prophet by Muslims, and that Arab people are descendants of Ishmael. Abraham and Sarah give birth to Isaac, and it's from there that we have the 12 tribes of Israel, and in turn Christians trace their lineage, the lineage of Jesus, to the tribe of Judah. This morning I want to focus on this relationship for briefly between the Jewish people and Christians. It should be noted that Jesus himself was a Jew, a rabbi for his disciples and his followers. His intention was not to create a new religion. His intention was to teach about a kingdom of God that was coming into the world. And without getting into all the history, there came a time in which the followers of Jesus found it necessary to step away from participation in the Jewish faith and the synagogue practices of the time to eventually become known as Christians. So how do we describe this relationship between Christians and Jews? Culturally, there's a lot of overlap between our two religions. We share the Old Testament scriptures, but we don't share a belief about Jesus as the Messiah. They believe the Messiah is still to come. We believe that the Messiah will return. But Jesus shared a parable in his Gospels in which Abraham is in the afterlife. At the Transfiguration, Jesus was in the presence of and in communion with both Moses and Elijah. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and through all the generations, to all of those whose lives we celebrated last year at All Saints. These people did not die and then go away forever. They are living. They are with God. It may not be on earth, but they are alive with God. Just last week, as I said, we celebrated All Saints Sunday, and we recognized that those who are no longer with us are part of the church triumphant. This coming Saturday at noon, we will celebrate the life of Carol Lee. And we will celebrate the life that she lived and the new life that she has in Christ. Not truly dead, but living with God. She, like all of those who have gone before, are no longer worried about the happenings and goings of this world, but are now worshiping in God's presence. She has joined the cloud of witnesses that goes all the way back to Abraham. Wonderful images of a God who is not a God of the dead, but a God of the living in this life and in the life